us now.
Okay, chapter 2, 1 to 20. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as if for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless, for he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you and understanding will guard you. Wisdom will save you from the ways of the wicked men, from men whose words are perverse, who leave the straight paths to walk in dark ways, who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. It will save you also from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words, who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. For her house leads down to death and her path to the spirits of the dead. None who go to her return or attain the path of life. Thus you will walk in the ways of the just and keep to the paths of the righteous.
Okay, thank you, Laura. So let's have a look. Okay, so here we have, in chapter 2, we have Solomon giving some advice to his son, the future king, instructing him to pursue the way of wisdom. But these words are not just fatherly wisdom for a future king. If we look back at chapter 1, in the next verse after the section we looked at last week, verse 8 says this: "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." So while the verses we're looking at today are the words of a father to a son, remembering that Solomon's wisdom was a gift from God, what's clear is that what his mother has to offer is valuable too. So I'm bringing the balance in here. We just have to look for it sometimes. So basically, the son is to become wise by listening to his father and listening to God, but and not forsaking what his mother's telling him to do. So we know his mother is also very wise. That's good. Now, while Solomon also was advising his son at a specific time and place, the beauty of these words is, and God's words, is that they transcend that. They speak to all who want to be wise, and not just about to those who are going to inherit a worldly kingdom. After all, we as God's children are about to inherit God's kingdom, so we need this wisdom. And back then, just as today, living in this world is not an easy thing, and being faithful to God isn't easy either. So we need to find God's wisdom in God's word. And the key to this is right at the end of the section that Laura just read in verse 20. It says, "So follow the steps of the good and stay on the paths of the righteous." This is what we're intended to do, to follow after those who make wise choices, which means we stay on the right paths. I have no idea whether the left or the right is the right path here. I just like the picture. I thought it was good because it was an option. But as people of faith, we're expected to have a kind of single-hearted devotion to God. And this passage can help us think about this. How do we pursue God? What then does God do in our lives? And then how will he keep us? And in these 22 verses, or 20 verses we're looking at, Solomon shares his wisdom strategy. And he uses a model that invites reflection. If, then, so what? If we do this, then that, but so what? So that's the problem. We're going to follow that. You see, because if you're a teacher, you'll know this kind of makes your writing really interesting, apparently. So, for example, in narrative writing, if I was going to use this model, it might look sometimes, if we hadn't decided to go out that evening, if I hadn't lost my wallet, if we'd not missed the bus, then we wouldn't have got stranded in the middle of town in the middle of night. so what? I'm leaving that there. I'm going to leave you to imagine what might happen. It's this kind of, it leads us on a journey. And it invites us to think and consider. So, as we said, Solomon here is not writing a story, but uses this method to direct his son in the ways of wisdom. So we can effectively divide the chapter up into sections. The first bit is where we find the if statements. In the middle section, we find the two then statements. And then the final bit is the so what. So we'll go through this. So let's have a look at this. Oh, I forgot to tell you that. Look, there we go. I'd even put that in. There we go. So if you want that tater. But that's how it's divided up. I'd forgotten I'd done that. So let's have a look. So if we look at this, so verses 1 to 4, the ifs. The first if you accept my words. So if we accept God's words, that's the first if we do that. If we call out to God for understanding, if we come to him and ask for understanding, if we look for it, if we look for it like treasure, then. Now we'll come to the then bit in a minute. I'm just going to unpack the ifs first. So, if we want to be wise, we need to learn to listen and we need to learn to think. We are to use our brains and to engage that. We're to listen to God's words and then think about how we can apply them to our lives. We begin with an instructions. You know, but it's no good us reading it and then forgetting all about it. It's no good being told to do something and then promptly forgetting it. We need to remember it and to do it. And then when we've done it enough times, it becomes part of our lives. And that's when the wisdom settles into our hearts. Now, you see, the late humorist writer, Miles Kington, once said this. Kington? I might have misspelled that. Sorry if that's your name. He's passed anyway, so I can't offend him too much. He said this: knowledge consists of knowing that tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not putting it in a fruit salad. So we can know something, but we need to know how to apply it. I mean, I don't know. You might want to put tomatoes in your fruit salad. I don't know. But anyway. So anyone can acquire knowledge. We can learn all sorts of facts about things. But we have to know what to do with those facts. We have to spend time as a learner. And we have to kind of think about what we're doing and take time to understand what we've heard. So as people of faith, we're to start with God's word. We're to spend time with it. And then we're to build on that by thinking about what we've read. And we're to find other people around us who we consider wise, who've perhaps walked with God for a while, who can also speak into our lives. We need to find really good people, wise people who've written wise books to help us understand what we're reading. And we need to search for wise sources of wisdom that are available. Last week we talked about kind of we can find lots of wisdom out there on the, you know, in the internet and all the rest of it. But we need to find the ones that are based and rooted in kind of faith, because and God's ways are not the ways of the world. We need to cultivate this attentiveness to wisdom so that we recognize it when we find it. Last week I talked about a little story about a man who learned about Jade by spending time with the real thing. So too it is for us. The more time we spend with God's wisdom, the real deal, the easier it will be for us to discern God's wisdom from worldly wisdom. And if we then want to make it through life, we need to, not only do we need to listen to God's word and spend time, we need to treasure them. We need to value them. We need to give them space in our lives, to take it beyond just something we've read, to embed the truth in our hearts and try and truly understand what they're saying to us. To become wise, we have to pursue understanding. But we must do more than just seek for it. We are to cry out to God for it. And James's letter, which I referenced again last week in the New Testament, is a reminder of this, because he says if we want wisdom, we're to ask God for it. But in this passage, Solomon takes it that one step further. James is quite polite. But I guess Solomon takes it to this stage. We are to cry out to God for it. Now, I guess we often cry out to God when we've got a difficult situation, when we're upset or we're angry or we're frustrated. But when was the last time we really cried out to God to give us understanding? It really isn't a polite kind of, oh God, can I have some understanding, please? It's more a sense of passionate exhortation, a demand. It's like, God, give me understanding. We are to cry out to God for it. Why? Because wisdom is worth having. It's a treasure. It's something that has value. We are to seek after it as if it is, we might look for silver and gold. And just think about what humanity does to find treasure. Remember the parable of the man who found the treasure in a field from Matthew 13, when Jesus was explaining about the kingdom of God. And he said, this man found treasure in a field. I don't know what he was doing in the field, but apparently he was digging it around and he finds treasure. And he's just so inspired, but he hides it again. And he goes away and he sells everything he has to buy the field. The wisdom of God is a treasure that is worth hunting for. It's worth giving up other things for, because it is better than anything this world could offer to us. It holds far greater value than any human wisdom. So we are to go after it. We are to pursue it with a passion. If we do this, if we seek God's word, if we cry out to God to give us his wisdom, and if we prize it, if we treasure it, then what then? He will teach us about him, and then we'll understand this fear of the Lord that I spoke about last week that permeates the whole of Proverbs, this sense of having an awesome respect for God himself. And that's what will teach us what is right and just and fair. So we've got if, then. Here in verses 5 to 9, we find the then. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord. So if we do all those first things, then we will understand the fear of the Lord. And we have to pause for a minute and realize that as we seek after wisdom, what we are actually doing is seeking after God. You see, at its heart, wisdom is having a right view of God and his word. It's having a right view of ourselves and a right view of the world. And we can't gain godly wisdom without really truly understanding who God is first. This wonderful, holy, almighty God who chose us to be his children, chose us to be in relationship with him, and consequently in relationship with each other as we form God's family. But relationship with God is not just about us finding out about things. It's not just about the knowledge. It's not just about how life works or what to avoid or what to do. Relationship with God at its heart is about change. It's about change from the inside out. It's about change from our hearts. Because when our hearts are changed, then what we do and what we think and what we say changes as a result. And then we become more equipped to live inspired by God's wisdom. And we're more able to live as examples of his kingdom. Coming back to the song, so let my deeds outweigh my words. And it's what, when we get into those situations that it draws others to ask us questions. Why are you doing this? Why are you behaving like that? Why have you chosen not to do this? It's when we live as God's people. That's what is really attractive to others. We are to demonstrate God's wisdom. Because we live in a world where knowledge is cheap, but costly wisdom, it's not something that quite often the world pursues, because it means that those who pursue it in terms of seeking out power and supremacy, it costs them if they want to do wisdom. It costs them their ego. They've got to lay that aside if they want true wisdom. They've got to lay aside their personal desires and their dreams of power. And there are those in this world who are just not prepared to pay that cost because they see themselves as more important. But we know that godly wisdom, is the value of it is immeasurable. It goes far beyond anything this world could offer. Whatever we might achieve in this life is worthless when we're called to account before God's throne. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 3. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss, yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Are we being wise builders? Are we seeking God's wisdom first and foremost? So the thing is, wisdom is not our default setting. It doesn't happen by accident. It requires thought and intentionality. We are to seek after God because he is the one who gives us this wisdom. He wants to give it to us, but he wants us to actively pursue it, to have a passion for it, to value it. Then, another then. The second then you will understand fair. Then this leads to further understanding, because in life we have choices. We often have to make decisions about which way to follow. Sometimes it's really clear, sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's really clear which way is God's way and which way is not. But if we follow after God, if we are intentional about that, if we keep seeking after him, he will keep us on the right path. If we seek after him, he will teach us how to live. We will gain wisdom. And it's sort of like a circle, because if we kind of seek after God, we gain wisdom. If we gain wisdom, we'll seek after God, and it keeps going. The thing is, God loves us as we are, but he doesn't want us to stay as we are. And as we walk in relationship with him, as we seek his wisdom, we are invited into a process of change. Let's be honest, change is not easy. In fact, sometimes it can be downright difficult and sometimes painful. But that cost is worth it, because the reward we get if we prioritize God's word, if we're crying out to God for his wisdom, if we prize it above all other knowledge, it will change us to be more like him. See, when we seek to continually make wise choices, it shapes us. It shapes our character. It shapes our thoughts and our actions and our words. So that as we come to these places where we will have to make decisions in life, we'll make wiser choices. See, the passage is clear. We are given wisdom to exist within a world where we still have difficult choices to make. Being people of God doesn't remove us from those situations. It doesn't take us away from the difficult stuff, but enables us to navigate our way through it and past it. If, then. So what? So what? If we do all those things, if we follow after God, if we begin to understand what is right, this is the so what? So we make right choices. We're called to live as God's people in a world that continues to be full of really horrible, terrible things. And we'll reach those points in life where we've got to make decisions. We can choose to go God's way or the way of the world. But if we've been intentional about seeking and prizing God's wisdom, then as we arrive at those points, we will know what to do. We will know the wise choice to make. You see, we are to seek after God so that he will change us so deeply that we will be attracted by his ways rather than the ways of the world. If we're preoccupied with our relationship with God, then the ways of the world won't have the same power and attraction to us and over us. The way of wisdom is to seek God's word, to treasure and to value it, to prize his leading and guidance. And it brings us to verse 20, because in finding this wisdom will enable us to walk in the ways of the good and to keep to the paths of the righteous. Now, I could have concluded there. In fact, I was expecting to conclude there until I came back to everything. Because I work on my sermon through the week, and I get it to what I call proving stage. It's a bit like baking. So I kind of get to a stage and I kind of like walk away from it. It's really good having a day off on Friday because I can leave my sermon to prove, you know. And it was more risen than I'd expected when I came back to it. It had taken a different shape altogether, and I had to kind of carry on, because God prompted me to think again that that was not where we were going to end. You see, the advice we find in Proverbs is written by a father to a son. And yes, we can apply it to ourselves as God's children, quite rightly we should do. But what about our children, our own children, those in our families and those in our church family? You see, Solomon was passing this wisdom on to his son. He was giving him wise advice to encourage his son to walk in the ways of God and not in the ways of the world. Is that what we're doing? Could we say the same about ourselves? Are we passionate about instructing our children? Telling them how important it is that they should be walking in the ways of God and not of the world? Have we been, or are we now, diligent in prayer for them? Crying out to God to draw them to him, for them to, so that they can find him for themselves, for them to find truth in God's word, and that will lead them into deep relationship with him, so that they will walk in the right paths of life. You see, I think we can look at the church today, and by that I mean the church as a whole, not just our church here, and I think we can feel a sense of sadness. We observe it, and we go, where are the young people? Where are the children? Where are the families? And some of the responsibility lies on our shoulders, and perhaps some on the shoulders of those who've come before us. Because we need to be asking ourselves, how persistent have we been over the years in praying for our own young people? In our personal families, but in our part of our fellowship, and praying perhaps even for those who are not yet here, not yet coming through our doors. Praying them into the kingdom. And how persistent are we? Praying for the children that we know. And not forgetting our young people and our young adults either. We can pray personally, and we should pray personally. But as I was listening to Satis' Lectio 365, I noted this. That said, persevering, consistent, diligent prayer is more easily done with others. So I wonder if our conclusion today lies in two places. Firstly, in making a commitment to make God's word a priority for ourselves and treasure it and yearn after it and cry out to God for it, for us, because we need that wisdom. But secondly, doing the same for our children who are growing up in a world where it is all too easy to become complacent, all too easy to wander away from God and God not even featuring on their radar. So I wonder, as God's family here, we can make a commitment to praying for our children. Praying for our own children, if we have them, or those in our families, our nieces or nephews or grandchildren. And praying for those in our church family. You could choose just one child or one family and make praying for them a priority. Crying out to God that they would come to faith. Praying for their parents that they would be faithful in sharing about God's word and about faith. So that his word is central to their lives. That the Holy Spirit would be at work in them and direct and guide them when they have to come to make decisions in life. Now I wonder if I've spoken about these children, it's quite a random thing, but I wonder if there is someone in your mind, someone in your personal family, someone in this church, someone who might be yet to find faith, someone who might have a very new faith, someone who once followed God and now has fallen away for whatever reason. So before we come to our final couple of songs, I'm going to encourage us. We're going to pray now, and we're going to do that together. And this is a fair warning, I'm going to ask you to get into small groups where you are. And yes, I recognize that not everybody is comfortable with this, so there are options. Okay, if you prefer to sit and pray individually, then that's fine. We are praying as a whole group anyway. If you want to turn and just be present in a group and not say anything, that's also okay. There's something about that intentionality of turning around that you can just be part of a group. So as you gather in your little groups, if someone gets into a group, don't pressure anyone to be saying anything or don't press them into actually joining their group if they look, you know, I don't know how you're going to look if you don't want to join a group. Just kind of resolutely ignore everyone, I suppose. But we don't want pressure here. There's an intentionality that we're going to be praying together as a whole church. And it might be that you don't know exactly what to pray, but remember that God knows the person you're praying for. So it might be that in your group, all you need to say simply is the first name of the person or people on your minds. And that is prayer enough, because God knows. But as we recognise that some people find that this kind of small group prayer difficult, we know that for others this is where your passion lies and you love it, and that's great, and I encourage you to pray as God leads and be enthusiastic, but make sure everyone has turn. Don't be too enthusiastic if other people need space to speak as well. So I'm going to encourage us all to turn around where you are or move around if you want to. I don't really mind. We've got a few minutes now that we can focus on prayer. And we're just going to spend a few minutes praying together, and then in a minute or two, Dave and Laura will come back and lead us in our final songs. And I'll encourage us to use those words when we come to it as a continued expression of prayer for ourselves and those we're about to pray for. So let's pray together.